Hey, brothers and sisters and friends, I want to read some scriptures to you, four to be exact, and I want you to see if you can identify and hear the thread that the Lord is speaking and weaving to us, the church, through them. You can apply it to work, school, home, but especially the church. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 3 says this: "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." 1 Samuel 15:22, the second part of the verse says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And even in Matthew 15, verses 8 and the first part of verse 9 say this. I'm sure you've heard this: "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." And lastly, this is not a scripture, but it's something the Lord kind of just put on my heart. May our hearts match our lips in worship, in song, and in deed. When we are in our home, we know how we should act. We know what our duties and responsibilities are. We know that we're cared for and how we're cared for and appreciated. And we know what we can and can't do based on the expectations or guidelines that our parents set for us. And this is right. We have some freedoms, and we also have right, correct boundaries and limitations. We need both. Our parents are responsible to set the tone and or create the atmosphere in the house in which they preside over or have authority over. And this is part of their responsibility as parents. The same can be said for the employer and the employee relationship together in the workplace. Upon getting hired at a company and beginning the work for which you were hired, you know what's expected of you. You know what's allowed and not allowed, what your shift hours are and what your duties and tasks are, all these things. And you can tell whether things are going to be casual or strict or whatever based on your boss's personality and how he or she intentionally or unintentionally sets the tone for your office or your warehouse or your construction site or wherever. At school, the principal, and more directly, the classroom teacher, sets the tone or creates the atmosphere by which the students are to conform. The term I always hear and my wife say is classroom management, and this is the strategy the teacher uses to ensure the students align themselves with the expectations that she has already placed before them. The kids will submit or they will rebel, but they will only, at best, conform their behavior according to the tone, the atmosphere, the rules, the regulations and boundaries and freedoms that are set before them and which they are to act in obedience to. Can we agree on all that? Now, all of these are necessary and important, yet they are all worldly. How much more important is it for the pastor of a congregation, a local body of believers of any size? It's the pastor's role, and I'm not picking on pastors, but it's the pastor's role and responsibility to set the tone and to create the atmosphere for his flock, for the Lord's house. It's his job to place the bar high, not low. And at best, we all know human nature, people will only aim for and maybe reach the limit that you set for them, but they will still often fall short. Now, since the pastor answers directly to Christ, his head, should he set the bar low or medium? No, not at all. If we were to have a meeting with the president of our country, whether we liked him or not, whether we agreed with his politics or not, we would honor him by dressing appropriately, being on time, addressing him as Sir or Mr. President. He and his administration help create the atmosphere that tell us what is and what is not expected or allowed or tolerated or encouraged under his leadership and in the halls and offices of the various government buildings. It's one thing to have one atmosphere in a home Bible study where it's a little bit more casual, and it's yet another in God's house, the temple, the sanctuary. Now, the Lord of hosts speaks to us, his sons and daughters, in various verses in the Bible. We've already listed them, some, but let's look at them again in light of what we've been discussing. Number one, again, Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 3, tells us how we should approach him, the Lord, upon entering and once inside his sacred space we call the sanctuary, where we come to meet with him and to worship him and to hear from him. It says this, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, which implies that if you listen and that's good, the opposite of that would be making noise or talking or not listening, which is what he's saying is the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash or hasty with your mouth, and here's something I have a problem with, nor let your heart be hasty. In other words, you might be quiet on the outside, but you might be still going a mile a minute talking in your heart, in your spirit. But he says, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and I am on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Now, when we come to church, when you come to church, I know my own heart, when you come to church, is this your heart and your posture before our Master, our Savior? This isn't legalism. This is how we are to properly enter his presence. Yes, he is our Heavenly Father, but he remains our King and the one to whom we subject ourselves. If in our familiarity we lose sight of this, we get too casual. Remember, Thomas exclaimed to Jesus, he said, my Lord and my God. Now I learned, the Lord showed me a long time ago, and I love this, that in the Greek, these words, Lord and God, are respectively kurios and theos. When Thomas says God, he is acknowledging the creator and the maker and the sustainer of all things. And in that sense, we all can acknowledge a God. And that's good, but is that enough? No. However, when he says Lord, he is using the word that literally means this. And I don't know if you knew this. I sure didn't. It means a person exercising absolute ownership rights. Now, this is important for the gospel, but it's also important for us here. When we give our hearts and our lives and submit to Jesus as our Lord, when we call him Lord, when we call him our Savior, when we call him our Master, we are acknowledging that we are no longer ourselves, which is totally biblical, and that he actually has absolute ownership rights over us. And he does. That's why we're his servants. That's why it says we were bought with a price. We are no longer our own. We need to understand that. And if we don't, I fear we may not truly be Christians. Now, the servant does not approach his master in casuality. We should not precede our time of praising and worshiping our Lord, our Kyrios, with all the unrelated talk and clamor we find ourselves engaging in the house of God leading up to the service. The tone, the atmosphere expected here and laid out well in those verses in Ecclesiastes speak of this and let us know this, I think, in no uncertain terms. Number two, the same can be said for Habakkuk 2:20, which says quite clearly and succinctly, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Now, this is self-explanatory. We come into his presence quietly and we listen to him in silence of mouth and heart, according to Ecclesiastes, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, and according to the Holy Spirit-inspired words through Solomon. When the Lord was going to speak to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13, it shows how we can only hear from the Lord in silence. It says this, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him, and it was the Lord." So when we say we should approach the Lord in silence and in holiness and in reverence of setting our hearts right before him so we can hear from him, so we can be prepared to worship him and to sing his praises and to hear his word and to hear from his spirit in our hearts as we hear the pastor preach the word, a specific message for us as an individual, but also as a group of body of believers, we can say that the talk and the clatter and the chatter, I should say, and the clamor is the word the Lord gave me, was represented to Elijah through the wind and the earthquake and the fire. And notice how it says, "But the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire." In other words, have you ever been in a room where someone's trying to speak and there's all sorts of people talking and no one's listening, especially if you want to start a meeting, and someone says, "Excuse me," or the teacher says, "Class," and everybody can't hear them because they're talking too loudly or they're not paying attention, which they should be. And they finally have to raise their voice or turn up the microphone or do something and say, excuse me, can I get everybody to sit down? Time to start. Okay, that's like they're saying, "I'm not going to talk until you're all quiet so you can hear what I have to say, politely or otherwise." And the Lord is saying the same thing. He goes, "I'm not going to speak over you. I'm not going to speak if you're not ready to listen." Remember when Eli and Samuel were together in the Lord's temple and the Lord was speaking, trying to get Samuel's attention. He kept saying, Samuel. And Samuel thought it was Eli talking because he didn't know the Lord at that time, and he certainly didn't understand his voice within his spirit. And after the third time, Eli said, "This is the Lord." Next time you hear from him, say, "Lord, I'm here. Your servant is listening. Please speak." And that's kind of what the Lord's saying. I'm not in the wind or the noise. I'm not in the clamor of the earthquake. I'm not in the loud distractions of the fire. But when you're quiet, You'll hear my sound in the low whisper, then I'll speak to you. That's worship. Worship literally means, and every time you see it in the Bible, the word means to bow or to bow down. So what do we do in front of a dignitary, in front of someone who is so far above us in rank or privilege or authority? We're silent before them. We don't just come barging into their office and talking, even though we love God and he removed the barrier for us in the temple through the curtain so we could speak to him. But still, he's our God and our King, and there's a way to approach him and to speak to him and to hear from him is to be quiet or with few words. And remember, even Paul spoke of the importance in the church service of order, not confusion, and not disorder, and not chaos. Not that we have all those things, but before the service, we do a lot of talking and fellowshipping, and that's not wrong, but it's the wrong time for it. He said, when meeting together in the Lord's presence, think of this. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 33, say this. Paul says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, or a lesson, or a revelation, a tongue, or even an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only one or two, at most three, and each in turn, one at a time, meaning, and then let someone interpret. Then he says, if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church, and speak to himself and to God. It continues, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others discern or watch what is said or weigh what is said. For you can all prophesy, again, one by one in turn, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the prophets themselves can dictate whether they speak or don't speak what the spirit within them is that's telling them to prophesy is saying. It says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, when believers in every church virtually come together, and I know this from experience, no matter the size, they like to talk in fellowship, as I mentioned earlier, right up until the time the service starts. Now, this is not holy talk. It's not necessarily evil or sinful either, but it's irreverent chatter or worldly talk. Maybe even it is something like gossip or malevolent speech, but whatever. It's not talking about, you know, what you ate for dinner or the newest recipe you cooked or the something you bought recently or what game was about. We all like to fellowship, and that's good, and there's a time for that. That's one of the reasons we come together, but not leading up to the service. We need to prepare our hearts right. We can only do that in silence before the Lord. This does not set the stage in our hearts and minds for proper worship. The more people, the more noise and distraction and unprofitable clamor. Now, clamor is the word the Lord himself spoke to me concerning this a while ago. It's not part of my normal vocabulary. The word also says the Lord wants worshipers who what? Who worship him in spirit, not in the flesh, and in truth. Now, how can this be accomplished if the tone of the atmosphere is indirectly set or directly set or allowed when the saints precede their time with the Lord with unedifying, profitless chatter? Again, it's the pastor's responsibility to curb this behavior so that we enter the house of God with reverence and humility and quiet, and so that it can't be said of us, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Now, brothers and sisters and friends and anyone else who may be listening, these words are God's words, not mine, but I agree with them. I don't apologize for them. They're right and they're true and they're good. But these words are not meant to be stinging and biting allegations, but rather true words that convict us so that we can change the way we approach our King and our Creator, our Redeemer. And so we can see when we come into His presence, like the Lord told Moses at the sight of the burning bush. Remember in Exodus 3:5, the Lord said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. Why? For the place on which you're standing is holy ground." And why is it holy? Because I'm here and I make it holy. Now the word also echoes this in Leviticus chapter 10. Verses 10 and 11 say, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common." Talking about talk before church in this matter, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Again, may our hearts match our lips when we worship. Now, this is not so much an indictment or guilt, although it is to a degree, as much as it is a refocusing and a realignment, a needed course correction, so that our hearts and minds are and remain right before Him, especially when we come into His presence. Remember, He's holy. He's distinct. There's no one else like Him. He's just and He's perfect. He even calls us a royal priesthood and a chosen people and a people for His own possession and His excellent ones. Our approaching Him in prayer and our study of the Word and our reading of it and our praise and worship alone or together should be marked always with this proper attitude and posture of silence and respect and humility and willingness to listen before the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. I love you, and the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Spirit speak to you about this. God bless you.